kind of like a sieve. So everybody's got a paper? That sounds better too, doesn't it? I can hear myself now. Okay, so if you take your paper, and I'll just read you the very first line of the book of James, then we'll look at the paper. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right away, that should take you back into the Old Testament. What was a bondservant? Well, if a man, let's say I was an old Jewish fellow, and in the Old Testament times, and I ran up these big debts. Somehow I couldn't pay my debts. I could go to the man who held my debts, who I owed the money to, and I'd say, look, I'll be your servant for the next 5 years, and I'll work off my debt. He'd say, okay, that's a good plan. Sure, let's do that. Now, we couldn't go beyond 7 years, because in 7 years, it was the year of Jubilee, okay, and all debts were forgiven. But let's say I had 5 years. The year of Jubilee had gone past a year ago or something, and he said, well, you're going to have to work for me for 5 years. So I went to him, and I said, okay, I'm your servant. So he'd say, okay, well, you get to sleep there, and you get to water the cows in the morning, feed the pigs at night, and, well, the Jews wouldn't have had pigs, but feed the sheep at night and do whatever you do. And I want you to chop the wood and bring the water and what all these other things. And by the way, you get to mind my two younger boys here and show them about looking after the sheep and stuff like that too. Whatever he wanted to do, that was my job. That was how I was working off the debt. So the 5 years go by. And it's time for me to say, okay, I finished paying. Now the debt's all wiped off. I get to go. But this guy that I was working for turned out to be so good that he says to me, you know, you can stay if you want. I say, oh, I would really like to. He says, okay, but now instead of working for free, I'm going to pay you a little bit. And you bring your family here, or if you didn't have a family, whatever it was, and you can stay here. And you can work for me, and I'll treat you square. And I think, oh, yeah, well, he's treated me really good the last 5 years. It's only going to get better. And he's going to pay me to boot. So I'm going to be his servant from now on. So what happens then, if you read this in the Old Testament, he would take me down to the priest, and the priest would make a hole right through my ear, just like the earrings of today, only it was just a hole through the guy's ear. And that meant that I was now his bond servant. It meant I wasn't a slave to him because I had to be. I wasn't a servant to him because I had to be, because I had to work off some debt. I was his servant now because I really liked him. I really loved my new master, and I wanted to stay and work for him of my own free choice. So that changed from servant to bond servant. Okay, so now you were voluntarily his servant, and you were his servant for how long? Does anybody know? For life. Sure. And now it was a mutual agreement. You agreed to be his servant, and he agreed and committed to looking after you. So what does James introduce himself here? He doesn't say, hi, I'm James. I'm the relative of Jesus. So I've got connections. You guys better really pay attention. There's none of that, is there? He says, James, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so what he says there is, I am his servant by choice and for life. And it's a wonderful relationship. He's promised to look after me. He's promised to do all these things, and I believe him. Okay? So that's how he starts. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts those two on equal footing. Okay, so now turn over to your paper, and we're just going to go down through this. On your paper, it says, James, an overview. The earliest written book in the New Testament. Okay, now if you remember that the New Testament involved mainly the very first Christians were what nationality? Jewish. And it spread from there out. The Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, himself said, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Now that is a geographical expansion. From Jerusalem, the city, the capital of Jewishness, right? From Jerusalem to Judea, the country, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Not only is it a geographical expansion, it is an ethnic expansion. Who were in Jerusalem for the Passovers? All the devout Jews. Oh, yeah, we got to get there. All right? Then it goes to Judea, the country of the Jews. Then it goes to Samaria. Oh, what about those Samaritans? Well, they were half Jew and half other nations, because when Assyria conquered the northern tribes, they took all the Jews away and sold them as slaves and brought other nations in, and they all intermingled. And that's why the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. We read about that. The lady at the well, what nationality was she? Samaritans. Jesus said, no, siree, they're still precious to me. Okay, so we have the ethnic expansion. We have from devout Jews, to half Jews, to all the Gentiles of all the world. And we read in Acts chapter 14, I think it's down in verse 22, where it says that the blessings of Abraham was the first what? Jew, the first Hebrew, the first Jew was Abraham. And it says in Acts 14, it says that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. And what was the blessing of Abraham? Back in Genesis chapter 12, we read that in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now look, the word all in the Bible means the way, same as it does in everyday common English. It means without exception. In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. How are all the families of the earth blessed? Because the Lord Jesus Christ came through the descendants of Abraham and was the blessing to the whole world. Okay, so we have all of that. So in the New Testament, if I asked you to stand up and recite the books of the New Testament, we'd go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four gospels. There's the foundation. The next little step up is the book of Acts, the historical book of Acts. But then we come to nine Christian epistles. And they are Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Grab this now. They are the first nine Christian epistles. They start with the big book of doctrine, which is Romans. And that section of nine ends with 2 Thessalonians that tells us about heaven to come. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. We shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord, right? So it starts with doctrine, ends with our end, okay? Now you have four pastoral letters. What are they? 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. We all know the books of the New Testament, don't we? Good. Then we come to nine Hebrew Christian epistles. So you have nine Christian epistles, then you have nine Hebrew Christian epistles. And they start with, just like the first set, they start with a big book of doctrine and they end with the end of all things. The first big book of doctrine in the Hebrew Christian epistles is Hebrews. And the book of Revelation tells what the end of all things is going to be. So you have those two parallels, okay? Everybody clear on this? So we have Hebrews and then James. What's next? 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. Those are the nine Hebrew ones. So James is the first book written of the New Testament because it was the very first bunch of Christians were the early Jews. We read that this morning, and many of the Jews believed on him when he raised Lazarus from the dead. We read those things this morning in the first service, didn't we? Okay, so James is the first book, and it's written by the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's written to, look on your page now, I'm on the page, it says in the second line down, to the early Christian Jews scattered abroad. Now, he doesn't just say just to the Jews of the last southern kingdom. He says to all the Jews, the 12 tribes. Peter does the same thing. He says to those scattered abroad through Cappadocia, Bithynia, all of those, all wherever the Jews had gone, this letter was to them. Okay, now look at these books. The nine on your paper, look at the nine Hebrew Christian epistles and follow the logical order of them. Hebrews stresses faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says this. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh unto God must what? Now finish the verse. Must believe that he is and? That's right. A rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By the way, you can talk in church if you're filling in a verse, okay? I know we tell the little kids to be quiet and sit down, it's church, but This is different. Okay, so the book of Hebrews, which is the doctrinal book, stresses faith. The next one stresses works. James stresses works. And James says, for without works, faith is dead. He says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is just as dead. There's no life in it. Okay? So Hebrews stresses faith. James stresses works. Peter stresses hope. 1 Peter. The next one, 2 Peter, stresses growth. You've got this hope in you. In 1 Peter it says, to be able to give to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that lies within you. Okay, sure. 2 Peter stresses growth in grace. John stresses love. Herein is the love of God manifested to us. Okay, and the whole book of all three epistles of John, they stress about the knowing about the love of God, okay? Jude stresses to earnestly contend for the faith. Don't keel over. Don't be a wuss. Get out there and contend for the faith. He was going to write to them of other things. That's what he tells us. Remember, Jude only has the one little thing. And then Jude ends in this glorious, glorious thing where he says, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Right? What a wonderful thing. So we are to contend for the faith. The next one is Revelation. We know that in the letters to the churches, he says, and to him that overcometh, and every letter's got something different, right? To him that overcometh, I give him a new name. I give him a white rock. I give him all of these things. To him that overcometh. Okay? So you see the natural progression on these. So we come back to James. So in this book of James then, oh, and by the way, I've got a little note there. Remember that there is no argument between faith and works or between James and Paul. Not only is there not an argument between their two doctrines, there is no argument between the two people. We know that because when Paul goes to the Gentiles and they have to go back to the Jerusalem Council and get the letter that he takes out to all the missionary, or to all the churches that he's planted, who is the head guy at the Jerusalem Council? James. James. Isn't it interesting that when the Lord Jesus Christ was walking this earth, prior to his crucifixion and resurrection, it says, and his brothers did not believe in him. But after, it says that he appeared to James also, right? And James becomes preeminent in the Jerusalem. All the other disciples go and go out. But James stays in Jerusalem and he heads up. He's actually in charge there when we read about the Jerusalem Council. And he sends the letter out. Excuse me. Okay, so, reminder, faith justifies the person before God. We read this way back. That's from Genesis right through to Revelation. We remember that in the book of Genesis, it says this about Abraham. It says, and Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as what? As righteousness. All right? And there is a great thesis built on that in the book of Romans in the New Testament. Okay? Sure. So faith justifies the person before God. But if I came up to some stranger and they said, hey, I hear you're one of those guys that believes in God. Yeah. Yep. Well, how come I saw you in the pub the other night swigging back the beer? Oh. If he says that, what's he called into question? My statement about what I believe in about God. But if he says to me, oh yeah, I heard about you. Gave some money to a poor friend of mine the other day and helped them out a bit. You didn't know I knew them, but I know them. What's he just done there? He has said, I believe your words about your belief in God because your works back it up. Do we see the difference? Faith without works. Faith justifies us before God, gives us approval before God. But the works prove to our fellow man that we really do believe in God. Because those things I shouldn't be doing as a Christian, whatever they are not found in my daily walk. And the things that should accompany Christianity, the works that should accompany us, are give proof to my statements about my belief in God. And if you think this is just pulling things out of thin air, remember that in Ephesians, it says in chapter 2, and it's verse 10, he says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then he goes on to say about good works. He says, "Which God hath before ordained that we should," what's the next three words? "Walk in them." All right? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, so that we're not a stumbling block. Now, you have an incredible Old Testament example of this. When David sinned with Bathsheba, he didn't lose his Christianity. But Nathan the prophet said to him, "By this, you have given great occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme." What Nathan was saying by that is, he said, "Look, you have talked all your life about this God you serve, and yet you took and killed one of your fellow men and did this and this and this. Man, if that's a Christian, I don't want to see it." Who else in our lifetime said words to that effect? Mahatma Gandhi said, "If it wasn't for the Christians, I'd really believe in God." Now, that was just his words. The heart that God gets hold of gets past all of that, doesn't it? But remember, I also remember Mark Twain said this, out of 100 people, 99 will read a Christian, the other one will read a Bible. In other words, if there's 100 people wondering what Christians are all about, one will take and sit down and take the time to read a Bible. The other one will base his opinions based on what he sees in other Christians. So be careful how we walk. So James is a very practical book. My mom said that the book of James should be read in its entirety every night at the supper table. My mom had a big family. We all sat around the supper table and read the Bible every night. But she thought that the whole family should read the whole book of James every night after supper, because she thought it would make the family get along better. Okay, here we go. So faith justifies the person before God. Have you guys both got papers?
Yep.
Good man. Okay. Faith justifies the person before God. The works justify the faith before other people. So I've covered them as much as I need to, right? How are each rewarded and by whom? You get to think on that question, and you get to write out your own answer to it. And I'll talk to you the next time I talk to you about this, because what we're doing today is we're laying the overview for the book of James. And then every Sunday that I speak to you from here on in, we're going to cover the book of James in its chapters, okay, sequentially. Okay, so now we come to a real quick outline of the book of James on your paper. The proofs of faith. Remember, we said faith justifies a person towards God, but the works that we do show our belief in God to our fellow man. So the proofs that we really are God's and that we are called by his name. Chapter 1 is the endurance of temptation. Persevere. Now we all, if you've been long in the Christian faith, you'll hear about Calvinism and blah, 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 and all of these other things. And one of the last points of it is the perseverance of the saints. Now, the perseverance of the saints means you keep on going. And the whole book of Hebrews, the main message of the book of Hebrews is everything's better in Christ. Okay, we have a better high priest, we have better sacrifices, we have better temple, we have better everything in Christ. The second underlying main message of Hebrews is we don't get to quit. You got to keep on. And that's from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He said, "If a man goes out to plow and turns back, my soul has no delight in him." You don't get to go back. He said to the nation of Israel when they came out of Egypt, "You're not to go back to Egypt." We have been brought out of our own Egypt, our bondage to the world and its system, by the great liberator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't get to go back. Okay, so here we are here, the endurance of temptation. Chapter 2 deals with impartial benevolence. Chapter 2, I'm halfway down the page, I'm in the little black box that goes right across your page. There's a quick outline. So impartial benevolence. Chapter 3, the control of the tongue. Isn't it interesting? If I asked you people one thing about from the Bible about the tongue, you could probably quote me something from that chapter. It's set on the fires of hell. Oh, it's untamable. There's a whole bunch of things that come to our mind right there. Isn't it interesting that most of the sins in the New Testament have to do with two areas? They have to do with sexual sins or the sins of the mouth. Gossip, slander, backbiting, all those things. And the Lord Jesus Christ puts them right in there with murder. Ooh. Makes us be careful how we talk about our fellow man, or it should. So chapter 3 of James has to do with the tongue. Chapter 4 and 5, the last break in the book, deals with godliness in all things. And we're going to look at them. So we're going to work through the chapters. Now, the other way to look at this book, and now what we're going to do is, if you sit there and say, Mrs. I'm going to pick on Carol here for a minute. Mrs. Camp says to me, well, I'm a Christian. I say, oh yeah? And if I said, prove it to me, according to the book of James, the next bunch of things on this papers are things that you can look at and say, am I really a Christian? Am I doing the things that a Christian ought to be doing? So look down them. There's 13 of them. The test. Real Christians persevere when they're in struggles and trials. They persevere. They don't say, well, I'm out of here. This kingdom of God is too big a price. I'm gone. Enough of that. I'm going back. I'm going to have my fun. I'm going to have my cake and eat it too, as my mom would say. Right? The test of perseverance in suffering. And there you see the scripture reference. The test of blame in temptation. If I am led amok, if I do run amok, who do I blame for? Well, God, you shouldn't have put... How much sense would it have made if King David had said, well, God, it's your fault. You made Bathsheba look really cute. That would have been absurd, wouldn't it have? When my girls were real small, my oldest daughter, the very first year, she's in kindergarten, and she came home one day, and I said, Faith, why did you do this? And without hesitating, she said, Daddy, the devil made me do it. She couldn't even say devil. She said, the devil made me do it. And I said, well, you're going to learn to say no to the devil, because I'm going to help you really good. And we went from there. Okay, so the test of blame in temptation. Who do we blame? And the book of James is very clear on this. The test of response to the word. How do I treat God's word? Right here in this front little row, 20 minutes ago, was a bunch of little people, and we're saying the B-I-B-L-E. Is there any lies in the Bible? Sarah says, nope, no lies in the Bible. Good. Will we believe it? Yes. Do you believe it? It's fine for us to teach this to little kids. You're still just a little kid in God's eyes. Do you believe it? I hope so. The test of impartial love, the test of righteous works, the test of the tongue, the test of humble wisdom. The wisdom that cometh down from above is first, and then it goes on from there. You get to read the book of James about 4 or 5 times before I talk to you next about it, right? Sure. The test of dependence, totally dependent on the things of God. The test of patient endurance. Now, if you said to me, Mark, I'm going to give you a big bowl of ice cream and you're to persevere, you're to endure until you get to the end of that bowl of ice cream. How much of a challenge is that? Not much, right? I don't need any perseverance or endurance when it comes to eating a bowl of ice cream, believe me. But the things of God that require patience and endurance presuppose that they're a lengthy, ongoing thing in your life, don't they? Why are they lengthy and ongoing? They are because we are a sinful nature. So you've got to look at them and say, Lord, I am totally dependent on you for your grace, your strength to get through all of this. And whatever it takes, Lord, please get me through it. Okay? Here's the next one. The test of truthfulness. The test of prayerfulness and the test of true faith. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. What's next? Does anybody know? Widows and orphans, the helpless of societies. Remember, they didn't have the welfare system back there. They didn't have all those economical safety nets. If the breadwinner for the family, if the man of the house was killed in battle or by accident or something else, or the workhorse stomped on him or something, who looked after the widows and the children? And that's where God says, I care for the helpless in this thing. And that is what pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. And he goes on from that. So we're going to look at that. So my response to the word is, and there you have Psalm 19. So turn to Psalm 19 right now. This is all, we haven't read much scripture here this morning, have we? This is the great big overview so that when you go home and you stick this on your fridge or wherever you're going to stick it, and you get to read the book of James 5 times between now and the next time I talk to you, these things will all of a sudden make a lot of sense. And by the way, if you say, I haven't got time, I will tell you that if you sit down and you read the book of James and it takes you longer than a half an hour, there's something very wrong. So you can read it 5 times in the next month, right? Okay, so Psalm 19, I want you to look at something here. It's really good. Psalm 19 says this, and make it into a little rhyme for yourself and your kids if you need to. Come down to verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, if I said to you, tell me a verse out of James about making wise, wisdom. Tell me a verse. Anybody? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth a little wee tiny bit. No, who giveth liberally. To who? To just the guys that went to church 3 times on Sunday. No, to all men. He giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth not. What is that last expression, and upbraideth not? What does that mean? It means with no strings attached. If my dad reached in his pocket and said, son, here's a quarter for you, but you know, you weren't very good yesterday, you know, I expect this and this and this from you, that's with strings attached, isn't it? When God giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth not, it means he gives it with no strings, because you've come and asked in faith. James goes on right after he says that, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. He says, but let this man ask in faith, not doubting. For the man who doubts is like a wave of the sea tossed here and there. And don't let that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. And we come back to Hebrews, the doctrinal book that says, but he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Sure. Okay, so here we have, watch this in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Want to be happy? By the way, there's another verse that says, a merry heart. What's the rest of it? Evelyn, I'm sure you know that one. The merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It's better than any 10,000 pills you can get from the doctor, because God says it. If you want to have a merry heart, that's what rejoicing the heart means. It's a merry heart. That doesn't mean you're walking around all day saying, wow, what a wonderful blah, 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 silliness. What it does mean is that your heart is at peace and joy in the things of God. Okay? So, he says it's rejoicing the heart. Watch the next one. Rejoice in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who said there's great reward? God did. If my little granddaughter, who's not quite 2 years old, told me that there was she's got a big reward for me, I'd say, oh, that's nice, dear. Go get it. I want to see it. It'll be lovely. And she'd probably bring me out half a cookie that she's been chewing on or something, right? But when God says it's a great reward, pay attention to who's doing the speaking. Okay, so it goes like this. It goes, the law of the Lord is perfect. Perfect and sure, right and pure, true and righteous altogether, better than gold. I made this poem up for my little kids when they were real small. It's been about 20 years. But perfect and sure, right and pure, clean and true and righteous altogether, better than gold, sweeter than honey, and in keeping him is great reward. So put it for your kids. You people that have grandchildren, you people that have other little people around your knees, put the word of God for them. God's not going to say, well, you took away some of my words, you know. He's not going to get on your case. He's going to say, teach them to your children. Well, teach them in the way they can. Don't be afraid to shorten it up to their bite-sized little chunks so that you can. The law of the Lord. It's pure. Let me get it again here. I got a good memory, but it's short. The law of the Lord, perfect and pure, perfect and sure, right and pure, clean and true, and righteous altogether. Better than honey, better than gold, sweeter than honey, and in keeping them is great reward. Okay, and if you can teach that to your kids, it's no different than teaching them the Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. And there's no lies in it, right? So get this all going around in your brain. Come down to the next thing on your paper there. It says, it was God's will, unaffected by anything other than his own purpose and goodness, to bring us forth the new birth by the word of truth. What is one of Jesus Christ's name? The word of God. That's his proper name, the word of God. He brought us forth by the word of truth. This word of God, John 1:1, that has the unlimited power of God behind it to create, uphold, and sustain all creation, is the same word that has given us life in Christ. Regeneration is not just a wish on God's part for some people, but an active work of which he will accomplish. We're almost out of time. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 and grab this verse. By the way, this is all a huge, just big introduction, isn't it? When are you going to get fed the scriptures? If you say, Mark, the time's gone and you haven't spent much time reading the scriptures, I'm going to say to you, this is the introduction so that you'll go home and read the book of James 5 times before I see you next, and then you're going to be fed. So go to Ephesians 5:26. Somebody read me that. Don, you've got a new King James. Would you read that for me? Yeah. Right. He's talking about the church. The washing of the water by the word. Okay, by the word. It's the word of God. What is your response to the word of God? We just finished reading that it's pure and true and wonderful and sure, all of those good things. But by it you are cleansed. By spending time in the word of God, you're made right. Now, if you think that's only New Testament stuff, go to the other one there that's got the arrow and go to Ezekiel chapter 36 and see that this is not only prophetic, but it's a work of God. Ezekiel 36, and we're going to close right after this here in a minute or two. Ezekiel chapter 36, I'll read this one for you, and it's verse 25 through 27, and it says this, verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then he goes on to say, and you'll be my people and I'll be your God. Isn't that wonderful? The New Testament says we are washed through the cleansing of the word. Okay? Those two things there, there's an arrow that directly links them in your thing. Psalm 119, verse 11, I put the first part of it down. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. On your paper, if anybody needs a pen, I have one for you. You get to write down Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Write it down. And you know, Romans chapter 8, verse 36. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. Romans chapter 8, verse 36. Yes, I know you're too old for homework, but you get to memorize those two verses. You get to memorize those, because when you memorize those two verses and then you come to all these tests and you say, Lord, I'm failing in this area, please help me, you'll see how those two verses step in mightily to say, yes, he's going to. Okay? Those two verses, you get to memorize them. Okay, Psalm 119, there's other verses there that I've missed a bit. You get to look them up. James opens with directions to those undergoing personal tests and struggles. I'm on the very last paragraph on your paper. All right? Through the refining processes of God, the true Christian has as his goal the closing words of James. So here we have the one bookend at the front, and at the very end we have the other bookend, and the bookend at the back is the conversion of a sinner, a man's greatest good to a fellow man. God's instructions, the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Turn to the book of James. We started by reading the very first little verse out of James. And it says, James, the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go to the very last of James. James chapter 5, verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Some of you people God may yet use to talk to my three daughters. There's a horrible little inconsistency in life, and that is that sometimes the hardest people to reach are those of our own family. But somebody else often gets through where we can't. I would like to talk to your family so that you can talk to my family. Because the conversion of a soul is the greatest good that a man can do for his fellow man. All right? Let's pray. There's our conclusion to the book of James, just the overview. Now we're going to pray. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And Father, we would know that that's the first and the last verse out of Psalm 8. But Lord, we look forward to the day when that is true in reality, not just in speech and in thought and in your people's hearts, but is true all over the whole world. Father, to that end, we would come to the book of James and we would ask that you would impress upon our hearts this book of such practical Christian living that we need to study it and study it and study it some more. Father, I ask that in the next time between now and the time that you bring me back again to speak here, if that is your will, that we would read the book of James and that we would read it with eyes of great understanding that you would give to us spiritual eyes that would be open and not have blinders on them, that we would read these things and that we would begin to test our own faith and say, Lord, thank you, I pass in this one, but Lord, I'm not doing so well in this area. Please help me, God. And so, Father, we ask that you dismiss us with your blessing now. Look after Fred and Norma and the concerns they have there in their life right now. Be with Malcolm Leggett in the home, Father, and give him peace and calmness of spirit, knowing that he is one of your children. Father, for all the others hurting, we pray for them as well. And we pray your hand of blessing on this assembly. May we grow and grow strong in the things of God. Father, help us then to review the book of James much in the next number of weeks, and that we would come back fully prepared in our hearts to acknowledge that you are our great God and that you have given us practical instructions for daily living. Help us to this end, we pray, in Jesus' own name, amen. Have a great day. Nice to be here. I remind you, we need your help at Wexford. Okay? See you.